I'd like to offer an amen to the words that we've heard this morning. It is critical to the comprehension of God's Word to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth and apply words in the correct context so that you can understand God's intention. God, as the author of this book, desires that we interpret this book the way that He intended for us to interpret it. I know I've mentioned this before, but let me warn you, in case you weren't here, of a pitfall that a lot of people who attend modern universities today, what they do whenever they enter an English class versus what you do whenever you study the Word of God. See, when you go to most of them, I can't say speak for all of them. I can say for all the ones that I've attended and for the ones that I'm familiar that a lot of other people went to, is an English teacher these days will hand you a short story or hand you a book. And then what they want you to do is they want to know what is the meaning of this book to you? What does this book mean to you? And that's the direct opposite of what we're to do whenever we read the Word of God. Whenever we read the Word of God, it's not about what it means to us. It's about what the author meant when he wrote it. And the author is God. What did he intend whenever he wrote this book? Did he intend for us, whenever we see the term justified by faith, to therefore intertwine it and believe that it means the same thing as being justified by his blood? No, sir. And if we fail to recognize that, what we'll do is we'll then place the justification by His blood, in other words, His work, and intermingle it with something that we do. Justification by faith is something that is done by you. It takes your effort. It doesn't mean that it's void of God's providence, but it takes your effort to read. It took your effort this morning to come to the house of God. It takes the preacher's effort to study and to preach the Word of God. And it is through that you become justified by faith. And so it is understanding the correct context of the term. I tell you, I know, and thinking back on how many times that my daddy mentions things to me on how old it must get to the minister to tell you, you've got to rightly divide these things. And I know what's going through a lot of your heads. We know. I mean, my daddy came up this week for 4th of July, and he told me again, don't feed the dog right here. He told me again, you got to do something about this, and you got to do something with that. And over and over again, it was, I know. But he's right. And if you'll, by the blessings of God, pay attention to what God's Word says and rightly divide the Word of truth, what a great blessing it is. He says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing peace is with God. Do you know how many people in this world are at war with God? They wake up every morning angry at Him. They wake up every morning wondering, why, God, are you doing these things to me? But whenever you have faith in God, whenever you have faith in what the Lord has done for you, you have peace with Him. I tell you, it's a great thing. May the Lord bless you with that. I appreciate Brother Jabin's message to us this morning. For the time remaining this morning, I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 12. I know that whenever I read through these three verses, you know, you would think that our minds, Brother Jabin and my mind, is completely in two different arenas. But we trust that we don't look at it that way, but that we look at it in terms of Brother Jabin's message introducing us to the doctrinal points that I hope to take up some of the practical points upon this morning. I want to read verses 13 through 15 of Luke chapter 12, where we read that one of the company said unto him, saying, him being the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If there's one thing that, as we go through a lot of these lessons contained in the Gospels, sometimes we find them fitting into different age categories as far as where they would better be applied as far as teaching. You know, you But as we come to this particular lesson, is a lesson of covetousness. It's something that can be blanketly applied to every age group of disciple here in this world. Because each and every one of God's children can fall into the trap of covetousness. And he says, beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things in which he possesseth. You know, from the time that a child is brought up into a home, is not only brought up in a home, but is taken outside of the home to attend school, the message of a desire to own material things in this world is inundated into their mind. They constantly hear, you want to strive so that you can have this and this and this and this. They are constantly taught that through hard work you can gain material things here in this world. And be it far from me to tell you this morning that we don't live in a country where hard work will be rewarded by God on high in the form of material things. That's not at all what the Lord here is saying is won't happen. It's not at all here what the Lord is saying that there's something wrong with happening. But what the Lord is showing us in these particular verses is a lesson that as we encourage our kids to strive and to work hard so that they'll have things in this world, is it needs to be mixed and intermingled with a warning that you take heed and beware that you don't fall in love with those things. You know, a lot of people would fall into two different categories, and both of them are a trap. Both of them are a ditch concerning material things in this world. And I think both of them are spoken and are clearly spoken against in the Word of God to teach us that both of them are wrong. One being that every time you see a man who is rich in material things in this world, that he must be wicked and there's something wrong with it. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure you have. Anybody I've heard over and over and over again, look at what all he's got. There's no way that if he understood what the Bible said about giving, there's no way that if he understood about what the Bible said, or blessed are the poor in spirit, the Lord shall leave in the midst of them a poor and afflicted people. They don't know those verses, because if they knew those verses, there's no way they would have anything material in this world. That's a pitfall. That's not what at all what the Lord is teaching in His Word concerning material things in this world. He's not at all saying that there's anything wrong with having them. He's saying that there's something wrong with loving them as opposed to loving Him and loving your service to Him. And that's exactly what He's warning this man about who has come to Him and said, divide the inheritance with me. Divide the inheritance with me. What an awful argument it is in this world to see children of a mother and a daddy fuss about their inheritance and things that belong to their mom and dad. Notice I say who they belong to. It didn't belong to them. It belongs to their mama and daddy. It's not their possessions, but it belongs to them. But yet they would spend their life fussing over it. And that's what the Lord here is saying. Don't fuss over the inheritance from your earthly parents. Strive to enjoy the inheritance that you have in me in heaven. He calls our home in heaven an inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says that we're going to a place, to an inheritance undefiled and that's reserved in heaven. And it fadeth not away and it's reserved in heaven for you. And that's the inheritance that the Lord preached about. You know, as we read through this particular chapter in Luke chapter 12, what you see is a lot of the similar teachings that the Lord preached about in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5. You know, don't think that as you read through these that this is the same place as Matthew chapter 5. This is not Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's not the same place. It's a completely different place. You know, I'm thankful to see that here because, you know, it establishes that it's okay for a man to preach the same message in two different places. And that's what the Lord did here. He preached it back in the Sermon on the Mount. He preached to them about how He would provide for them, how they shouldn't strive for material things in this world because He was going to provide for them and not love material things in this world over Him, that He would give them and that He would provide for them what they need. And He's teaching the same thing here to these who have gathered around Him. And He said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things in which he possesseth. Take heed, beware of covetousness. One of the pitfalls that you can fall into is thinking that there's something wrong with everybody who has something in this world. I tell you, some of the best disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are people who have been blessed in this world to have possessions, but they didn't love them. They didn't fall in love with them to the point that they served them. They served the Lord and were blessed by God through that. And they continued in the walk. I believe one of them that I could name continued right on up until the time he passed. And I've never known a more giving man than him. But I tell you, he was blessed with material things in this world. But oh, how he loved his Savior. How he loved his Lord. I tell you, it's the New Testament Gospels minister's job not to preach the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine, but to preach the inheritance that waits for us on the other side. I tell you, I'm thankful to know this morning that and the other pitfall is to think that everybody who doesn't have anything is somehow living right. That's a pitfall. And you can fall into either one of those, or you can say, I'm going to mind my own and strive and work hard, and I'm going to serve in the best capacity that I can. I tell you, you know, you see the people who are on TV today and who preach such a discouraging message to those who are tuned in that particular night, or to those who are seated in the auditorium that particular day, and hearing those words that they say. He says, if you'll do this, your life here on earth will be blessed with abundance of wealth. If you'll just send in a little bit more money. If you'll dial the number on the screen. You know, I've talked to people before whose elderly parents sit around during the day and they see those things on the TV, and the next thing they know, when they're going through their elderly parents' bills, they see where they've just been given money over and over and over again. I tell you, there's special punishment here in this world to those who prey on children and on elderly people. And that's exactly what a lot of people fall in the trap of, is they hear, if you'll just do this, you'll be blessed with material things. I tell you, if you'll obey the Word of God, you'll be blessed with joy and peace in this world. And it may or may not be with material things added on to it. You know, I'm thinking about the life of the Apostle Paul this morning. One who the Scripture says that he was one that he learned to be content with what he had here in this world. And I'd argue that there's not been one that's lived since who has walked closer with the Lord and who has defended His truth better than the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. But he was a man who lived in a rented house from the time that he got to Rome until the time that he met his passing here in this world. He didn't have anything in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ says the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Don't tell me that just because you're living right and following God in heaven that you're going to be blessed with material things right here in this world. That's not true. That's not true. Right. But I'll tell you, whether you're blessed to have material things in this world or whether you're blessed not to have a thing in this world, serve God with the capacity that you have. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things in which he possesseth. You know, the Lord stood by whenever they brought their money in to cast it into the usury. And it says that those that were rich, you know, whenever I see the word rich in Scripture, the more and more I'm inclined to believe that rich does not describe somebody who has an abundance of things. Rich is used in Scripture to describe somebody who trusts in those abundance of things. Who trusts in riches instead of in the living God. And I tell you, whenever you read that all those rich men who came in and they cast their money in there, here came a widow woman who cast in a penny. And the Lord said, she has cast in more than any of you. And in other words, I'm able to take this little bit that this little sister has brought in. And it's worth more than all this that you brought in. I tell you, our Lord is able to take a little and bless it with a lot. And our Lord, He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. You and I don't know that, but He knows that according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He can discern between joints and marrow. He can discern between soul and spirit. He can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And He says, it doesn't matter what you have. Serve me here in this world. I tell you, look at the words of the Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 4. I'm also going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 to establish some of the things that I've mentioned. Beware of covetousness. I tell you, I aim to encourage my children to work hard in this world, to try to get a good job, to get good insurance. I tell you, isn't that something that you hear mentioned these days more than anything. That's something when we encourage them to get a good job that we have to throw in there. You need good insurance. Boy, it's comforting to know that you can have these things which are a blessing from God on high and to be blessed by them. I'm not encouraging you today to go home and tell your kids to curl up on the couch and sit on the bed and do nothing and just go to church on Sunday. Don't work. I tell you, the Apostle Paul addressed that in 2 Thessalonians, did he not? He says that if a man wouldn't work, that he shouldn't eat. Those people have been told in the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to him. He says that the Lord is coming back. He's coming soon. He says in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he recovers that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He says He's coming. So a bunch of people went out and said, well, the Lord's coming. There's no reason for me to work here in this world. He says, no, no, no. Until He comes, you work and you be a worthy citizen here in this community that you live in. But you don't focus upon those things. You live for the Lord. You focus upon Him and what He's done for you. I tell you, there's a much more abundant life in that than there is in trying to live in the abundance of the material things of this world. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things in which he possesseth. He says in... Where'd I go? Philippians chapter 4. If I read concerning the Apostle Paul, he's speaking about the gifts that the church at Philippi gave unto him. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. They gave to him. You know, if you go back and you read about the church at Philippi, they were a bunch of poor farmers. But the Apostle Paul gloried in their gifts unto him for his ministry. And he says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I will speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I have learned to live in this world to be content with whatever state I'm in. If I have it in my pocket, I have it. If I don't, I don't. But I always have the Lord with me because I'm walking with Him. He says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he mentions the... In verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice he doesn't say that just contentment is great gain. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what's not? You know what's ungodliness with contentment? Which if you got down to the root of it, is not contentment at all. Is murmuring and jealousy about those who have, but yet claiming you're content with what you have. Murmuring about those who have material things in this world and murmuring and speaking ugly about them, but yet claiming that you're content to just be poor in this world and to have nothing. He says godliness. That means a godly attitude about your walk, a godly attitude about what you have or what you may not have in this world, and to be content with it is great gain. How many times are you going to hear a professor in college tell your kids that? We wonder sometimes why we need to teach our kids these things in our home. Because they're not going to get it out there. That's not going to be what they hear. I tell you, our young sisters, which the Lord has blessed us to handle a wave of them to come through since I've been here. And I pray that, and I don't say this to say that the victory is won. Because buddy, I know we've got other battles ahead. And you know, I believe the signs of a healthy church is we've got battles to face. You know, the devil isn't fighting out there in the cemetery, is he? The devil doesn't have any battles against a dead church. There's battles for us to strive against in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, one of the things that you'll constantly hear is a professor encouraging people in their classroom to don't come right out of college and get married and go to having kids. Don't you do that. I tell you, that's directly against what the Apostle Paul said. I would that all the young women would what? Marry, bear children, guide the home. People say, Brother Will, why do you encourage young sisters to get married and to bear children? Because the Apostle Paul said, I would that all the young women would marry, bear children, guide the home. That's biblical advice. Listening to the professors of this world tell you that no, you need to go and you need to earn you some money. Don't trust in your man. Don't trust in him to do it for you. You go and you earn it yourself. I tell you, child of grace today, we need to overcome some of those things. And it doesn't mean that we don't send them to the universities to get the things that they need from there. It just means that we're teaching alongside of it and showing that there's a better way. Sure, you might have to take heed and be obedient and keep your mouth shut, if you will, for 4 years to get what you need to. But I tell you, the Word of God doesn't always align with what they say. A man's life consisteth not in the things in which he possesseth. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice he says, not money. It's not the possession of money. It's the love of it. It's the love of it that drive people to do things that are not godly. It's not the money itself. It's the love of it. The Lord says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these material things shall be added unto you. You know, it takes trust to do that. It takes trust in the Lord to do that. It takes faith in His way to do that. That's not always the easiest thing to do. That's the reason why we try and encourage you, come to the house of God on Sunday and learn about how God blesses those who are faithful with Him. Those who are faithful to Him, God blesses them. You grow in your trust and your faith up. You know, if you're withdrawn from hearing these things, you begin to be withdrawn from the trust that you once had with your Savior. He says back in Luke chapter 12, he then mentions a parable unto him. And he speaks about a man who the Scripture describes as being a rich man who was a farmer. You notice I've said all this, I've said this before, and I almost all the parables that the Lord spoke, He spoke concerning agricultural topics, did He not? It takes, you know, a man of agriculture knows where his blessings come from. There's a reason why in rural areas, why it doesn't matter what faith and order a person's of, they'll gather at the house of God during a drought and they'll pray for rain to come upon them. Because a lot of them, they don't have the manufactured ways, if you will, they don't have irrigation and things like that to water their crops. They know where their sources of blessings come from. They come from above. And the reason why he spoke these parables to an agricultural people is he's talking to a common people. He's talking to people who trust in him. I trust that's who I'm speaking to this morning, is a people who see themselves as a common folk. You don't have to have an acre of tobacco planted in your backyard to get anything out of these parables, but you need to be one who knows where your sources of blessings come from. That's how you say, how do I find myself in these parables? That's how you find yourself, is you see yourself as somebody dependent upon God to give you the source of your blessings from above. No, don't go home and finance the house and go buy a cotton picker. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. I'm encouraging you to see yourself as a common man, one that stands in need of the blessings of God. And that's who he spoke to. That's who he spoke about in these parables. And he says in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You know, he's got a problem that whenever you read about that, what's the first thought that pops into your head? I'd like to have that problem. You know, he's got a problem that the problem itself is not something that's evil to be spoken of. He's got so many crops that he doesn't have a place that whenever he harvests the crop to be able to put them. He doesn't have a barn big enough to store his hay. He doesn't have a loft big enough to put his tobacco in. He doesn't have it. The Lord has blessed His land to bring forth plentifully. And He says that instead of distributing and giving to those who maybe don't have, it says, and He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. This is where his trouble started. Because what did he begin to do? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's then lost his dependence upon the Lord. And he says, I'm going to start to depend upon what's in these barns. What's in these barns is enough to sustain me. I don't need the Lord anymore to sustain me. I don't need worship. I don't need praise. I don't need songs. I don't need to teach my children anything. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. These barns are going to sustain me until I need not be sustained anymore. I tell you, the child of grace today, the Lord can take away everything that a man has with a snap of a finger. And it doesn't mean that He literally comes in and removes it with His hands. All He has to do a lot of times is in the story of Job, is just kind of move out of the way and let Satan have his way with you. And everything that you thought that you were rich in can be taken from you in a snap of a finger. What was taken from Job? Every ounce of every farm animal that he had, every child that he had, all the houses that he owned, everything was taken away from him by Satan himself, because the Lord said, "As thou consider my servant Job." And you say, "Why did the Lord do that?" You'll have to ask Him when you get there. I don't know. But I'm just telling you that He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job went toe-to-toe with Satan that day, and Job lost. He lost. Satan took everything he had. And here you've got a man who says, "I'm going to trust in my storehouses." I tell you, there's a reason why the Lord says, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt." Because the Lord has promised faith on earth until He returns. And if you'll lay up your treasure there, you'll have something that's worth resting upon. You'll have something that's worth living on. You'll have something that'll keep you until the Lord comes back again. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Lay up your treasure with me." I tell you, you can go build the biggest barns. You can stuff it full of cash. You can stuff it full of crops. And it can be taken from you in a snap of a finger. But if you'll serve God and be faithful unto Him, His Word has told us, "He that honoreth me, I will honor." He'll bless you. He'll walk with you. And that's what the Lord is telling this man. Don't you quabble over inheritance. Foolish mess. I tell you, I can't stand it. I'm thankful that me and my brother-in-law and my sister, we can joke about an inheritance around my house. We joke whenever he does something to make my mama mad. I say, "See, I bet she's revising that will on the way home." And you know, we can laugh about it. And it's not something that's a point of contention that he's wondering, "Well, I better get down there and cut the grass next week because I'm trying to get in good favor with her," and so on and so forth. I tell you, it's not worth quabbling over here in this world. The Lord has given us something to strive and to stand for, and it's the truth. And I tell you, if there's one thing worth, if you want to be contentious about something, let it be that you stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and for what He's given us in His church. And it doesn't mean that you have to be ugly towards somebody, but if you want to stand for something, that's something worth standing for. Not trusting in your barns and in your storehouses. Because what does it say happened to this man? It says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." In other words, he passed that night. That soul being required of him meant that he no longer lived. And it said, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, go with me in the closing back to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is where I'm going to close today. But I think it's important to mention these two verses. These two verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 18 and 19 and Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Because he touches on the inheritance that is left to those and by those who were rich. It says in verse 18 that Solomon had gotten to the point where he claimed all his vanity. You know, we've read the opening verses of Ecclesiastes before. I hope you have. All his vanity and vexation of the spirit. There's never been a richer man that lived than Solomon. But what has he gotten to the point here in chapter 2 towards the end of his life? He says in verse 18, he says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool?" All that he's worked for, all the material things that he's worked for. And yet, what has he got whenever he gets to the end of his life? He doesn't even know, because he's probably spent the majority of his life working instead of raising his children. He doesn't even know whether or not the one that he's going to leave it to can squander it in a month's time. He says, "I've hated all my labor. I've hated all the labor that I've done. It's brought me nothing." There's a reason why the Lord's Word says, and we just read it, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things in which he possesseth." I tell you, I'd much rather, if you asked me to preach a funeral, I'd much rather stand at a man's funeral and talk about what a rich faith he had and what a rich trust he had in the Lord and what He had done for him, than to stand up and to be told that I needed to make mention, because I probably wouldn't do it voluntarily, of all the material wealth that he had in this world. That's nothing to talk about, because it's not what a man's, it's not what's important to people who have gathered to mourn. It's not what's important to our Father which is in heaven. Serving Him is what's important. And here you've got Solomon saying that he hated his labor. He says, I don't even know that the one I'm going to leave it to, whether or not he's a wise or a fool. Go with me to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to close here. It says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Some people spend their whole lives trying to prop up their portfolios, trying to do whatever they can to try to gain more wealth here in this world. And let me say it again. I'm not discouraging hard work. I'm not discouraging striving for things in this world, material things in this world. But I am discouraging it to the point that it got Solomon. What got him? He became more focused on women and wealth than he did serving the Lord and the wisdom that he had. We can do the same thing. We can become more focused on material possessions in this world than we are walking with our Father in heaven and focusing on our inheritance which was given us from Him. You know, whenever we talk about preparing yourself, you know, we believe in a preparation for heaven. We should teach that. And it's not that you better get right or else you ain't going to get there. It's that you need to get right so that you can enjoy that inheritance here. There's a way to enjoy it here. The Lord has given us something here to enjoy. It's not just something that just waits on the other side. There's joy and rejoicing here to enjoy that inheritance here. And that's what the Lord, if you'll follow His ministry through those first four books of the Gospels, you know, He preached on more, you know, and here He is preaching to a bunch of Jews who have been brought up by the Babylonians in their financial ways and loving money and trusting in money. And the Lord here is saying, that's not what it's about. It's about service to Me. And I pray that would be our desire in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would serve the Lord faithfully. If the blessings come through our hard work, let us praise Him and thank Him for it. He's the source of it. But in the meantime, let us make sure that we place first and foremost His spot in our life so that we can serve Him faithfully. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.